All right, so happy Mother's Day, ladies. So today we've come full circle. Mother's Day 2015, I actually preached on Ruth chapter 1. And during that time, there was a lot of tragedy and a lot of bittersweet stuff going on in the life of the church. And that Sunday, God really put a vision in my heart that you need to do Ruth for these ladies. They are going through some rough stuff. So here we are, fifth week, and it's a bittersweet. And my prayer this morning is that the Lord would use this text to instill hope in you, O woman of Heritage. So today we're going to look at Ruth chapter 3 to discover how God uses our plans within his providence. There's this beautiful tension, just like I prayed a moment ago, a beautiful tension between God's providence and then our plans and our responsibility. There's a lot of people, they like to elevate one and devalue the other, whether it's providence or responsibility. And we get out of whack. But like I said, there's a beautiful tension. There's a perfect symmetry that puts both into proper perspective. And King Solomon understood this, which is why he writes in Proverbs 16. It's going to come up on the screen. Take a look at it. Solomon says this. He says, "The plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motive." See, God, man, perfect tension. "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose." That's a tough statement. "Even the wicked for the day of evil." So this proverb shows that there's a beautiful relationship between our plans and God's providence. We have plans that we pursue, but the answer ultimately is from the Lord. We have these plans on our heart, these dreams, these things we're hoping for. But it is the Lord that weighs the motives of those plans. We have plans that we hope to put into action. And if we commit them to the Lord, if we are following the Lord, pursuing him in that thing, he accomplishes his will through it. So everything has a purpose, according to Solomon. Even the wicked, even disaster, even disobedience, and even death. So be of good courage, women of Heritage, all you who love and follow the Lord. The dreams that are on your heart this morning, the things that you are hoping for, they are put there by the Lord himself. That's the message of Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Behind all the subtleties and what's happening and what's not, this is the underlying message. Commit those plans to the Lord, and he'll use it for his glory and for your good. So let's look at the proposition this morning. The proposition is that risk-taking is motivated by hope in God's sovereign purposes. So last week in Ruth chapter 2, we saw Naomi's slumbering hope awaken. For a long time, Naomi felt that God's hand was against her. God's hand was involved, but it was to bring Naomi back to his design and to shape her for what he wants for her life. God used the disobedience of Elimelech. He used the disaster, the famine in Bethlehem, and he used the death of her two sons and her own husband to bring her back to this point where we are right now. In chapter 2, Ruth comes home from her first day at work with a bushel of barley and some leftovers and the commitment of Boaz, and everything changes for Naomi. Hope begins to well up inside her. And this is the beginning of risk-taking. God begins to speak to her heart of all the possibilities within his providence. And that dream, coupled with texts like Proverbs 16, it moves a woman to act. It moves a woman to risk, knowing that that risk will work out for God's glory and for her good. And this is my challenge, just for both the men and the women of Heritage this morning. You have a God that you can hope in. We have sung about it for the past half hour. His purposes are good, even when disobedience, disaster, and death are involved. That's really hard to grasp. And this is what the book of Ruth teaches us. Since we can hope in our God through any circumstance, we can take that risk, knowing that he is sovereign, that he is unchanging. So let's look at Naomi's plan and how God is going to use it. Let's get to point one. Point one is that Naomi develops a hopeful plan for redemption. And this is a book of redemption. Naomi's hope caused her to dream. It causes her to plan. And verse 1 sets us up for this dream. Let's take a look at verse 1 again. In verse 1, Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Isn't this a big struggle on a woman's heart? Providing for her children, setting them up for the future. The Hebrew word for security here means a resting place. It's already been used once in Ruth, in chapter 1, when Ruth tells Orpah when Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab and to find a new husband and to find rest in the house of that husband. Now that she's hopeful again, she desires for Ruth to find a resting place, to find a man that she can build a life with. And Naomi's plan was foreshadowed last week. We talked about this idea of the kinsman redeemer. And Naomi spoke of Boaz, and he is this redeemer, this avenger for the house of Elimelech. So then in verses 2-4, we see how Naomi puts this desire for Ruth's security and then the kinsman redeemer concept together to make a plan. So 3 months have passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3 since Boaz first told Ruth, "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you." And 3 months have passed without any development. It's the same routine every single day. Go to work, come home, go to work, come home. Nothing happens between this man and woman. But now Naomi plans to see if Boaz will be a man of his word, if he will fulfill his word, follow through with what Scripture teaches about the kinsman redeemer. So Naomi's plan would take place that night. I mean, it's immediate. So Naomi knew that Boaz would be at the threshing floor. It's the end of barley harvest, the changing of the season again. So Boaz has a lot of work to do to finish up the harvest. And Naomi tells Ruth to look her best, get all dressed up, anoint herself, go to Boaz at night after he's finished celebrating the harvest. And what's the plan? What is she supposed to do? At the end of verse 4, it says, "Then he will tell you what you shall do." So look good, go to him, and just say, "Here I am." That's the plan. Naomi is hoping that after Boaz sees Ruth, all beautiful, all glorious, that he will be moved to action, that he will want to play the part of the kinsman redeemer. And then in verses 5-6, we see Ruth's response. Ruth desires this as well. She's not like some machine or some robot. Ruth wants this. She wants to go out and do everything that her mom is telling her to do. Naomi is asking Ruth to lay it all down on the line and to make herself vulnerable to a man. This is tough for a woman. For a man to see a woman beautiful and glorious, authentic and transparent. Ruth desires for Boaz to see her, and he is going to see her. And this is a little unnerving for a woman. Because the question is, I mean, she can have all these reservations. What if Boaz takes advantage of her in that moment? Takes advantage of her physically. It's going to be late. Boaz was celebrating the whole night, and now he's sleeping. She's going to stir him from sleep. What if Boaz rejects her? It's been 3 months of the same daily routine and nothing mentioned from Boaz. What if Boaz really doesn't follow the Lord? We talk about he was a man of great wealth, a man who honors God. But what if that really isn't true when push comes to shove? All these reservations. For now, we can stop and make some connections between womanhood and hope. So women of Heritage, know today that your womanhood is not defined by your beauty, though you are beautiful. Women of Heritage, know that your womanhood is not defined by your resourcefulness, though you are resourceful. You know how to make things happen. Your womanhood is not defined by your skills or by your abilities, though you can do things that I can never do. And I am blown away by the things that you can do. What defines a woman is how she hopes in God. Not hope in man, but how she hopes in God. As a woman, you teach us men what it means to hope, to risk for God. Naomi hoped in God even when she felt bitter, even when she felt God's hand was against her. God has given you, O woman of Heritage, this ability to hope beyond hope. This is why we love you this morning. This is why we honor you today. You teach us men what it is like to hope in God. So let's go to Ruth. She's at the threshing floor. She sees Boaz. She's going to trust in her mother's advice. She is looking beautiful tonight. Let's see what happens. And that's point two. Point two is that Ruth risks to declare her intentions to Boaz. Ruth risks it all and takes initiative with Boaz. And this teaches us something about womanhood. Men, we have the benevolent responsibility, and we should feel a sense of, I need to take initiative. I should not be passive. I should be active. But this doesn't mean that a woman never takes initiative. Ruth is doing it here. It's been 3 months, nothing from Boaz, so it's time to move. Sometimes the worthy men in your life need to be challenged. They need to be pushed. They need to be stimulated. They need to be beckoned to see you, to respond to you. The threshing floor is one of the most intimate and authentic scenes in all of the Bible between a man and a woman. And in verse 7, if you take a look at it, we see Boaz is celebrating. Harvest is over. They've worked hard. He eats. He drinks. His heart is happy. And he falls asleep right there next to a pile of grain. So it's moonlight, starlight. Here he is out in the open. And Ruth comes to him. Beautiful, anointed, well-dressed. And she comes to him, the text says, in secret. No one knows that she's there. And then the oddest thing happens. She uncovers his feet and lays down. And some time must pass between the verses because it says it's the middle of the night now. And then Ruth's presence startles Boaz. Now, can you imagine just laying there as a guy? You've been working all afternoon. You fall asleep right there on the threshing floor. So you fall asleep at work. You wake up and there's a woman at your feet. What? And in verse 9, he asks the obvious question, who are you? And here's the moment that we've been waiting for. This is Ruth's time to speak. Well, what will she do? What will she say? How will she respond? Is she going to run home? Ruth responds in verse 9. Take a look at it with me. In verse 9, he asks, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. She reveals herself. She takes that risk. She makes herself vulnerable, and she says, I am your maid. Now, you have to picture this scene. Picture just black sky, illuminated by moonlight, starlight. You see this threshing floor scene of just barley and grain, and there's all this stuff in piles, and there's this man just laying on the floor, covered up. She comes to him, lays at his feet. Ruth is beautiful in this moonlight. She is all dressed up, ready to go. What's going to happen right here? Ruth continues and she says, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. So the question you should be asking here is Ruth making a suggestive comment here? Is she trying to say something without saying something? What does she mean by spread your covering over your maid? Now think about it. Boaz is asleep. He is under moonlight, and he is covered literally right now. She uncovered his feet to lay next to him. Boaz, as a man, in this moment, seeing this beautiful woman, it's beautiful outside. He is covered right now. He could take this quite literally. Ruth is saying, cover me, Boaz. Take me under you. I am your maid. This is intense. This is intimate. And this is why it blows my mind. I hear people say that Scripture is boring. I don't read Scripture. It's boring. It's irrelevant. Say what? There is so much romance in here right now that speaks volumes about the heart of God. So it just blows my mind. I don't think that Ruth is being suggestive here, saying something without saying it. Here's what the phrase spread your covering means. The Hebrew word for covering is the word kanaf. We've encountered this word, and I've spoken about this word back in chapter 2 of Ruth. It's Ruth 2:12. There's this great comment that Boaz makes to Ruth after he sees her and hears her story. He says this in Ruth 2:12. He says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, under whose kanaf you have come to seek refuge." Boaz tells Ruth that she has come under the wings of God, the covering of God, the kanaf of God. So it's a representation of God's security, his provision, his protection. Now Ruth is telling Boaz, "I've come under the wings of God. Now I want to come under your wings, your protection, your provision." She's saying, "Boaz, you vowed to provide for me, to protect me and my family, and you've done so over the last 3 months. I want you to take the next step now. I've taken refuge in God. Now I want to take refuge in you. So spread your wings over me." Here is what Ruth is basically saying to Boaz. "I want you to marry me." That is what she is saying here. It's beautiful. And this is unheard of in 11th century BC Jewish culture for a woman to go up to a man and subtly say, "Marry me." It's unheard of. Now, today it would be commonplace. But this is Ruth's risk. She gives this subtle invitation to Boaz that only a woman can really do. She tells him, "I want you to cover me. I want to be married to you." And she tells him why. In that phrase, she says, "For you are a close relative." Here's what Ruth is saying. "Boaz, you are my kinsman redeemer. So redeem me. I want to find shelter in your wings." So women of Heritage, Ruth's risk here, it should encourage you to take risks with the significant men in your life. It's been 3 months since Boaz declared his intentions to Ruth, and nothing happens. So Naomi and Ruth, they respond, they risk, and they declare, "I want you to take Ruth." So women, be encouraged to do the same. Tell your men, "I want you to walk with the Lord. I want you to see me. I want you to know me. I want you to respond to me. You are worth it. You're worth it. Whether it's your husband, whether it's your son, you're worth it." Let's see how Boaz responds here. Let's look at verse 10. So he sees this. He's like, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter." Boaz praises Ruth's risk. And what I've noticed through my years of marriage, sometimes women are so afraid to take risks because they're scared how the other person is going to respond. But here's the thing about a worthy man. The worthy man is always going to respond how the Lord wants him to respond. And Boaz does it here. He tells her that her last kindness was better than the first. So you ask the question, what was Ruth's first kindness? He says it back in chapter 2. It spoke loudly to him that a Moabite woman, this foreign woman, would leave everything in her country, her history, her family, her people, her prospects, abandon it all for this Jewish woman to go to Bethlehem. This was the first kindness that Boaz speaks of. Then he asks, well, what's the second kindness? Here's the second kindness for Boaz, is that Ruth did not bring her desires for marriage to an unworthy man. That's the second kindness. And for him, unworthy meant, he says this phrase of going after the young men, whether they're rich or poor. Through Ruth's risk, she is showing kindness to Boaz. And that word kindness, it's hesed again. The Old Testament equivalent of agape, this loyal, steadfast, never-ending, unchanging love. Boaz is blown away that of everybody else in Bethlehem, that Ruth wants Boaz. There are younger men, there are more handsome men, there are men who have more money than he has, but Ruth wants Boaz, mind-blowing to him. So he hears this and he starts to develop his own plan. And in verse 11, he tells her not to fear. And I love this phrase in verse 11. He says, "I will do for you whatever you ask." This is the effect of biblical womanhood on a man. When a woman hopes in God, takes the risk with that worthy man in her life, this is the response. Remember, this is an intimate, starlight, moonlight, beautiful, romantic. A beautiful and godly woman is saying, I want you. What else could Boaz say in this situation? Well, let me think about it. No, he's moved to action. I'm going to figure it out. That's what he's saying. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. Men, this is the appropriate response to the women in your life. Ruth is risking under the moonlight, the most beautiful woman in Bethlehem tonight. And Boaz is moved to action. And the critical thing is, he doesn't abuse the situation. And he tells her the reason why he's going to do whatever for her. It's at the end of verse 11. He says, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Boaz will do whatever it takes to get Ruth, to marry Ruth, to be with Ruth because she has a reputation in Bethlehem. And you have to remember, she's only been in Bethlehem for about 3 months. They've gone through two harvests. That's the only time she's been in Bethlehem. And during that time, she was able to build a reputation. And what was her reputation? That she was a woman of excellence. Now, the Hebrew word for excellence is hayil. We've encountered this word before. It was used to describe Boaz in the beginning of Ruth chapter 2. Boaz is a man of excellence. Everyone knows that Ruth is a woman of excellence. Worthy man, worthy woman, they come together. That is biblical manhood and womanhood. And high yield means strong. It means virtuous. These are two strong and virtuous people who want to come together. What Boaz is saying right here is, Ruth, you are a model woman. If you want to know, women of Heritage, what it's like to be a biblical woman, look at the life of Ruth. Boaz believes in her. And for Boaz, there is no other woman who exemplifies what it means to be a woman than Ruth. There's only one other place in the Old Testament where hayil is used to describe a woman. Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Take a look with me at this verse. Proverbs 31:10. Only other time hayil is used in the Old Testament. And here's what it says. An excellent wife, a hayil, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. For Boaz, Ruth is the embodiment of the Proverbs 31 woman. There is no one like Ruth in all of Bethlehem. But then we get to verse 12. Verse 12. Boaz is honorable and he tells her, Ruth, I want this, but there is a closer relative who can redeem you. Man, we don't want this. We want Ruth to be with Boaz. But Boaz is a man of excellence. He's honorable. He is true to Scripture. And he says, you know what? It's tough, but there's somebody else. But he develops his own plan. And in verse 13, he tells her, when morning comes, I'm going into the city. I'm finding this closer relative. And I'm laying it. I'm calling him out. Redeem the situation. Redeem Ruth. If he can't, me. I'll do it. I want to redeem her. So the night passes and nothing happens. Ruth is able to lay down for the rest of the night in security. Boaz does not take advantage of the situation. Women, there is a connection you have to see before we move on. When you hope in God, when you take risks, it challenges us men to do the same. Boaz is responding to the risk-taking of Ruth. So on this Mother's Day, when we celebrate womanhood, be encouraged, women of Heritage. Be bold. Take that risk. It's going to challenge us men to do the same. So let's get to Boaz and let's see kind of how he reacts when the morning comes. And that's our final point. Point three is that Boaz confirms his desire to redeem Ruth. So he wakes up and his desire is the same. It's not just some middle-of-the-night dream that he's thinking of. In verse 14, we see that Ruth laid down at Boaz's feet the whole entire night until morning. And Boaz did not take advantage of her physically. He values her. He respects her too much to dishonor this woman of excellence. He is hoping in God that Ruth will be his future wife. So he can wait until that day comes. And before anyone else wakes up, Boaz wants Ruth to leave so that no one could ever question this reputation that she's built up over the last 3 months. And he doesn't send her home empty. In verse 15, he tells her to hold out her cloak. And he pours 6 measures of barley into this cloak. What is that? What's going on? And that's it. He sends her home with 6 measures of barley. And she gets home, and in verse 16, Naomi once again wants the scoop. Every time Ruth comes home, she's like, what happened? Give me the scoop. What's going on? And she asks, how did it go, my daughter? And Ruth tells her, shows her the barley. And in verse 17, we see that Boaz gave Ruth barley so that she wouldn't return home to Naomi empty-handed. The barley was meant to be a sign to this mother. Think about it. When she came back to Bethlehem in chapter 1, she said she went out full, and then she came back empty. Now Ruth goes out, and she comes back, and she is full, a cloak full of barley. Boaz does not want Naomi to feel empty. So the barley is a sign. It's meant to let Naomi know that he's going to work it out. So let's see Naomi's response. In verse 18, our final verse, the first thing she says to her is to wait, my daughter. Wait. This is the hardest part. Ruth has played her part in God's provision and providence. She has risked tremendously in this moonlight scene with Boaz. Now it's up to God to move in the heart of Boaz and to move into the heart of this other closer relative. And Naomi is hopeful. She thinks Boaz will not rest until he has figured out how to redeem Ruth. How could the man not seeing Ruth so beautiful in that moonlight? So look at all of this hope in chapter 3, women. And it all started with the hopeful plans of Naomi, the vulnerable risk of Ruth, and the providential hand of God. So women of Heritage, God wants you to put your hope in him today with whatever that situation is. When you hope in God, he is going to motivate you to take those risks. So take heart. God will move in your Boaz. So don't be afraid to go to that threshing floor to reveal your intentions to that man. God will use that risk to challenge him to be all that God wants him to be. And through the hopeful risks that we take, God will redeem and restore according to his sovereign purposes.